Can I ask you as we stand to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. Do take a seat. Let me apologize for the temperature in the room. I think we put the heating on a bit too early, probably. I think it's now switched off, but it might take a little while to cool down. So I hope that no one is going to bake this evening. We're continuing our series in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, and this evening particularly I want to focus on the theme of the Word of God, the Word of God, and particularly looking at verse 13. As we begin, let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, we pray now that as we come to the Scriptures together, you would send your Spirit among us to be our teacher. As we hear these words from you, may we glorify Jesus, the living Word. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, the Word of God, it's already been an important theme in this letter so far, the Word of God. Paul has, in the past couple of weeks as we've begun the letter, we've remembered Paul recalling his pretty short time in Thessalonica, preaching the gospel there, and the birth of this new church. Simon, if you remember, spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, picking out particularly chapter 1 and verse 5, our gospel came to you. Who was here for that? Our gospel came to you. Then last week, Charlie looked at the beginning of chapter 2 where Paul is reminding the Thessalonians in this new church the way he and Timothy and Silas conducted their ministry there. Charlie looked at their message, their motivation and their manner. These men, these missionaries, coming with the word of the gospel, being humble and gentle with the Thessalonians, calling them to the glory of God. In all of this so far, the idea of the word of God coming to people, being proclaimed, has been a very central theme of all these opening chapters. And in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul makes a sort of summary statement, a very strong statement. And it's to this verse that I want to turn our attention tonight and focus. Verse 13, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. It is God's word which has come to the Thessalonians. Although it came through Paul and Timothy and Silas, these missionaries, it is not a human word, but God's word. And because it's God's word, it has an actual effect in the people who receive it. Paul writes, it's at work in the believers. It's doing something in them, changing them, impacting their life, shaping how they are. How does he know that? Well, verse 14, he says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." God's word at work in them is proved because these people are now willing to suffer for the Lord. They're willing to suffer. And Paul says this is just what believers have always faced and suffered. The first Jewish believers in Judea, they suffered. They were persecuted by their people too. And now the Thessalonians are experiencing something of the same. Paul's saying that God's word, when it is received, is always opposed as well. Always opposed. But the people who accept the word of God are given strength to endure persecution and suffering. That's something of the dynamic that's going on here. The word of God has been received. The evidence that it's God's word is that it is powerful. It's shaping and changing their lives, even that they will suffer persecution. I want to dig into a little bit what this really means. The word of God. The word of God. What do we actually mean when we use that phrase, the word of God? We're a good evangelical church, and so I believe many of us will think of the scriptures, right? The Bible, the word of God, rightly so. Here, God has spoken and still speaks today. Here are words given to us directly from the living God, words that will transform our lives, that bring us comfort, that instill hope for the future for us. The word of God. At the coronation of Her Majesty the Queen, June 1953, she was presented with a Bible and told, "Our gracious Queen, to keep Your Majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. Here are the lively oracles of God." What amazing words. The word of God, the most valuable thing this world affords. And yet, the word of God is also a title for a person. John chapter 1, very famous. In just a few months, we'll be reading it in this building at Christmas. Jesus, God the Son, is called the Word of God. Remember that famous opening of John's Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God, and he's called that because right from the beginning, he's been the one whose work it is to reveal God, to be the Father's communication to us. As we express ourselves with our words, as my words now somehow reflect something of me and what I'm like, when God opens his mouth and speaks to us, when he communicates, his word, his language, if you like, is Jesus Christ. That's how God speaks. That's what God speaks. Jesus is the word. But then there's also more. Acts 4:31, we read that the apostles spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 19:20 says that as the gospel spread throughout the world, the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. I like that verse. The word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. And our passage today, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, has Paul, a human being, speaking the word of God, and somehow it's not a human word. Paul is speaking, but this is somehow the word of God given to the Thessalonians through a man. The proclamation of the gospel is the word of God. Now, is that a little bit confusing? Perhaps, but there's been a strong tradition through the history of the church to speak of the threefold word of God. Because of all that we've just looked at, the threefold word of God. The word of God comes to us in these three ways. Primarily, it is Jesus, the word. Jesus, the one who perfectly reveals the Father. He's the radiance of his glory. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. He is the word of God in the most important and primary way, the one who has ever eternally been at the Father's side and makes him known. And yet, coming to us, revealing God's heart, mediating, reconciling, Jesus the word. Second, it's the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God written. The Old Testament and New Testament together, inspired by the Spirit, witnessing to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, a famous verse, all scripture is God-breathed. These are words that God has spoken. Scripture is the word of God. And finally, as we've seen here in 1 Thessalonians 2, the preaching of Jesus the word from the written word is also the word of God. When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. So three forms to the word of God: Jesus the Son, the scriptures, and the proclamation of Jesus from the scriptures. That means for us, when Jesus is preached from the scriptures, by the Spirit's power, somehow a human being opening their mouth and speaking to us may be the word of God. Wrapped up in the preacher's preparation and notes and standing in the pulpit, somehow there is God himself powerfully addressing you. Preaching the proclamation of Christ by the church, by the Spirit's power, mysteriously is the word of God. Historically, in the Anglican Church, the preacher will come into the pulpit and he won't begin with, you know, good morning everyone, how's it going? He begins with, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that says, not I'm popping in for a friendly chat about some spiritual things, but it says, I'm here speaking the word of God, the word of the living God. And we don't really do that here, but it's not bad, is it? It's not bad. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is set your expectations for what happens on Sundays in church when the preacher comes into the pulpit. A few things will happen. He might take off his watch and lay it on the pulpit. He may even be holding an umbrella or two. But what is happening when the preacher steps up? The Bible's language around preaching, the proclamation of the word of God, is not a lecture which is for education. It is not around clever communication which is for entertainment and enjoyment. It's not around motivational speaking which is for inspiration, a sort of life coaching. The language that the Bible uses for the proclamation of the word is the language of a herald arriving with a message from a king, a herald. They're coming with a message which has ultimate authority. And though the herald may not be particularly authoritative or impressive in themselves, the message they have is a message from the king. They don't tamper with it or couch it with their own information. It's the king's message. And so the herald simply, faithfully declares it, proclaims it, announces it as the king's words, coming with the king's authority. That's the Bible's language for preaching. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me." That's powerful. When a preacher holds out Jesus from the scriptures, it is Jesus the King who is speaking. When you accept the message from the preacher, it is Jesus you accept. And when you reject the message, it is Jesus you're rejecting. Not the preacher, but the Lord himself. When someone comes to proclaim Jesus from the scriptures, it is God himself who speaks to you through his word. Here's Martin Luther. "'Tis a right excellent thing that every honest pastor's and preacher's mouth is Christ's mouth, and his word and forgiveness is Christ's word and forgiveness. For the office is not the pastor's or the preacher's, but God's. And the word which he preaches is likewise not the pastor's and the preacher's, but God's.'" Just a generation later, John Calvin put it this way: "When a man has climbed up into the pulpit, it is so that God may speak to us by the mouth of a man." Now, I can hardly read those things standing here. What strong things to say. How can I do this? How can I stand here and say that? Luther and Calvin have in mind verses just like ours. It's nothing to do with the preacher, but the proclamation of Jesus from the scriptures is a real, powerful encounter with the living God who speaks. Now, this is important. this is not exclusively about Sunday mornings or evenings. It's not about the sacred church building somehow or this pulpit. It's not about some kind of magic power that's conferred on people at ordination. The truth is, anyone here can speak the word of God at any time. Any of you can, and many of you do. God can speak from the pulpit on a Sunday through an ordained minister. Equally, God can speak through a young mum in a Costa on Thursday morning over a hot chocolate to her friend. If she's proclaiming Christ from the Bible, she is preaching the word of God, even in Costa, can you believe it? The last place you might imagine. In a sense, everybody in this room is a preacher, a herald of God. Hold out Jesus to people from the Bible, and God himself is addressing them. Not you, not really, but God. And he is speaking to them. You can do that this week. Let's pray this week for opportunities to do it as we speak to our friends and as we speak to one another about Christ from the Bible. Let's pray that what we say will be accepted not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. God is going to call some of you this week to preach in that way, in Costa on Thursday morning, or maybe in a better coffee shop. God will call some of you to do that this week. Be ready to open your mouth and have the Lord fill it with his word. Ask the Spirit to guide you and give you opportunities. Become a herald of the King this week in his authority, his power. All the authority is his. You simply open your mouth. Anyone can be a preacher. That said, both the Old Testament and the New Testament have within them a specific ministry of prophecy or preaching, which is vital to the church. And God raises up and calls ministers and preachers whose regular job and role it is to declare the word of God in the congregation. God has called certain people to do that. And the question has to be asked, are these kind of preachers particularly special? And the answer is no. I'm 34, and you may not believe that because I look fairly fresh-faced, I know. The first time I went to preach in our Wednesday morning communion service, I was at that point an ordinand at Wycliffe Hall. I just arrived in Oxford and was going to a group of people who are mostly a fair bit older than me. And I don't know if Mary Reed is here tonight. I don't think so. I haven't seen her. Mary Reed came to me and asked me if I was a sixth former. And people like Mary and many others in the room who are decades older than me, who have been walking with the Lord since before I was born, you're no doubt far more godly and wise than me. How can I presume to come and stand up here week by week and tell you how to live your life? It's a good question. But I don't think that's what preaching is. I don't think that's what preaching is. Preaching isn't about the preacher and their wisdom, and you should thank God for that this evening. Preaching is about the word of God. Yes, preaching involves the preacher and somehow takes up their personality and their preparation and their means of communication and so on, but it is not primarily about one person telling a load of other people how to live. That is not what we're about. Preaching is primarily God addressing his people through his word. And the preacher is simply a herald with a message to proclaim. For us preachers, despite our human weakness and sin, nevertheless, God has chosen to come to his church and meet his church to encounter his people through the preaching of his word. I think in this church we are wonderfully blessed with preachers. But it's not because of human brilliance and intelligence, but because the preachers here love to open up the scriptures and proclaim Jesus Christ. That's why we're so blessed here. And so God speaks to us week by week. People come to this church and are addressed by the living God. They meet the Lord. They encounter him really through his word. And people walk out the door and are different. Week by week it happens. We hear stories about it. By God's grace, Can I ask you to pray for us preachers as we prepare through the week? In the seconds that we're stepping up to the pulpit, we're praying. Would you pray for us at the same time? We desperately want to be faithful heralds who will preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Can I ask you to do that for us? Will you do that? Thank you. In this church, we strongly, strongly believe in preaching in this particular way. As we gather for worship, we believe there is a particular place and honour for the public proclamation of the word. We strongly believe that here. But it has to be said, it is not very trendy. It is not a very popular thing. It is common today to question the effectiveness of preaching. Surely, preaching, is it relevant when conversation and engagement and story are buzzwords of the day? In a church like ours, blessed with a thriving youth group and a historic student ministry, and a congregation like this full of young professional people, is it relevant and culturally sensitive for one person to stand up in front of everyone and monologue for half an hour, if you're lucky? What about discussion groups or interactive presentations? Can, you know, old-fashioned sermons, can they really communicate and connect with our age of short attention spans and social media scrolling and so on? I don't think those questions appreciate what preaching really is. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. Trends in communication will keep on changing. Eagle lecterns and flannel boards and PowerPoint will all come and go, but ministers must always preach. And in this church, we will always preach. In St. Aldate's, we believe that preaching is more than the careful explanation of the Bible by theology experts. We believe it's much more than that. We believe it's much more than the anointed words of a sort of spiritually tuned-in pastor. We believe that preaching is an event and an encounter with the living God. God himself coming to us by his threefold word. It's a prophetic ministry, holding out the living Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we will always value preaching and give it a place in our gatherings. We never want to have a Sunday service or a hungry meeting or a staff worship meeting on a Tuesday morning without somebody opening up the word to proclaim the living word. Here is where we meet with God, where he speaks to his church today. And here, every time is an encounter with the living God. That's why we care about it so much. I want to close by sharing with you why this is so important to me and why I think this clarity is so vital for all of us. I've shared before from this platform that as a young Christian, I had real problems with assurance. I was terrified for a very long time that I wasn't truly a Christian. I feared that I wasn't saved and that somehow the gospel hadn't worked on me like it had worked for everybody else. I was looking in my life for evidence of growth in holiness, evidence of the Spirit's power. I longed for the kind of intense spiritual experiences I'd once had at summer camps, and somehow I'd got to the point where I'd felt none of it. And for me, my spiritual life felt pretty cold. I had all the prayer ministry I could. I repented of as many sins as I could remember, and I became a Christian many, many times because I thought the last time clearly hadn't worked. Nothing had changed, no bright lights, no angel voices, no assurance in my heart. It seemed that it had worked for everyone around me, but not for me. And so for years, my eyes were on myself, my life, my experiences, my feelings, my weak and puny level of faith. And everything changed for me when I heard that I had to change the direction I was looking in. I was looking inside myself, and I heard that instead of assessing myself based on my spiritual life, I needed to look to Jesus and believe the word of the gospel. In the gospel, I met a savior who came for people with weak faith like me, people who had poor spiritual health like me, people who struggle with sin like me. And by Jesus' death and resurrection, he did everything that is needed to make me right. It means one of my favorite lines to sing is, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. The word of God, the truth of Jesus from outside, up and out, it's a message of forgiveness and mercy. And I learnt that it is what God says that matters, not what I see in myself. My feelings, my perception of my spiritual health, my sense of how strong my faith is, it's going to be up and down all the time. Of course it is. I'm rubbish. But the word of God, the truth of the gospel, that will never change. All flesh is like grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah 40. You know this. If you're left to yourself, you'll crumble under the weight of your sin. You'd fear for your eternal safety. You'd carry the burden of your own spiritual transformation and growth on your own shoulders. It's what I did for many years. But God has given us the word. A word in his Son, in the scriptures, in the proclamation of the church. He's given us a word. And the great joy and benefit of this word is that it is external to you. It's outside you. It's unaffected by your feelings, your weaknesses, your experience. It's an intervention. I had an intervention. Heralded by scripture, preachers and friends, a word from outside that confronted my fear and my failure and revealed the truth of what Jesus had done. I find I need these interventions from above and outside every day and every week. I need the word to come and do its work in me. And I know that you do as well. I want to encourage you to get heralds around you. Surround yourself with people who will speak the word of God to you. I want to encourage you to be a herald to your friends, whether you do that from the pulpit or in a cafe. We want to be a church of people who, like the Thessalonians, hear the word of God, believe it as the word of God, and actually are transformed by it, that it changes our life. It is freedom to rest in this word. It is freedom to come to church on a Sunday and meet God in a way that your heart was not expecting through the words of another Christian. It's freedom to get a text from a friend with a scripture to encourage you. It is freedom to have Jesus offered to you and invade your life with his love and his grace. Can I ask you to stand?